Thank you for being here tonight, joining us for this special time when we gather at the Lord's table and remember his sacrifice for us. I'd like to read together through the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. So, if you would, open your Bible to that place. Isaiah chapter 53, follow as I read the entire chapter. The prophet wrote, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured himself out to death. He poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." Tonight I'd like to speak about the view from the cross based on verse 12 of this wonderful chapter. On August 3rd, 1998, my wife had both of her diseased kidneys removed and spent the next 5 weeks on hemodialysis treatments. And then on September 10th, 1998, our second daughter donated an organ to her mother in an effort to grant her a reasonably normal life, free from the constraints of spending several hours connected to a dialysis machine 3 days of the week. Before surgery, Marcy expressed an urgent desire for me to spend as much time with her as possible. And you should understand that I had both a wife and a daughter in separate operating rooms at the time. And she wanted me to spend time with her right up until the moment they wheeled her into surgery. As she was awakening from the anesthetic in the recovery room, she asked for me so insistently that the nurses brought me into the recovery room to calm her. Only later did I learn that Marcy feared that she might die as a result of giving this gift to her mother. She never had voiced that fear. All the while, she insisted on making that vital gift. She was motivated by a deep love for her mom and a desire for her mother's physical welfare, and faced death in her own thinking in the process. Now, that level of selfless love provoked wonder and admiration in the heart of grateful parents. In a culture that's focused on self-interest and immediate gratification all too often, there was a kind of Christ-likeness in our daughter's act of giving, even when she feared that it might cost her life. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ willingly and purposefully took steps that he knew would result in his own death in order to please his heavenly Father. In verse 10 of Isaiah 53, the prophet wrote, "The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief." It brought a certain pleasure to God the Father to crush the life out of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, in that process, as he approached the cross and died there, kept his eyes on the ultimate reward of his suffering. He did not focus on the suffering itself. He focused on the end result. Drop down to verse 11. "As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied." Now, as a result of Christ's focus on the end result, God the Father announced his intention to give the Lord Jesus a place of honor among those recognized for their greatness. That's verse 12. "Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong." And God purposed to reward him with the fruit of his labor. He will divide the booty with the strong. Now, what does that teach us? As I consider verse 12 of this chapter, I conclude that the spiritual work that Christ performed for us earned the supreme approval of his Father. Our text identifies four things that Jesus did for us that cost him greatly at the time, but brought him God's reward. The first of those is that he bore the penalty of our sin. For verse 12 tells us that he poured out himself to death. He abandoned his soul to death, very literally. That expression means to uncover, to expose, to leave destitute and helpless, to pour out. And so the prophet tells us that the Lord Jesus on the cross would expose his soul to death. He would not do what we do very naturally. If you walk up to me and you're swinging a club or a pole or a dangerous weapon, I'm going to protect myself instinctively. If you double up your fist and swing toward my face, my eyes will close and I will raise my hands to protect myself. Jesus did not do that. He exposed his soul to death. He, as one described it, carried it in his hand. He did not protect it. He had it in his open hand and he exposed it to the attacks of cruel and wicked men. He exposed his very life to the ravages of death on purpose for you and for me. Well, how did that work? Well, sin always brings a penalty. It always pays its wages. There are natural consequences of sin. Proverbs 5, verse 22 says, "His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin." There are natural consequences to sin. But there is also a penalty for sin which has been imposed by our Creator Judge. You know Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. That's the minimum wage law in God's creation. The wages of sin is death. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, God said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And Hebrews reminds us in chapter 10, verse 31, that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, to come under His judgment. The truth is that we must answer to the lawgiver as well as to the law. But why death? Why such an awesome penalty? That penalty is necessary. And it is necessary simply because God is holy and God is just. Our philosophy of jurisprudence has skewed our view of divine justice in many ways. You see, God's justice is not designed simply to reform the sinner. When death by hanging was used as a form of capital punishment, it was not necessary to prove that hanging would benefit the criminal. People assume that it would not benefit the criminal. God's justice is not intended merely as a deterrent to prevent other people from sinning. God's justice appoints a penalty only and always because the punishment is deserved. Now, the penalty for sin is twofold. First of all, it is physical death. On the day when God stood Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he said, "You can eat from all of the trees of the garden except the one that's in the middle of the garden," he said this, "In the day you eat from it, you will surely die." And then the second part of the penalty for sin is spiritual separation from God, or spiritual death, which we could identify as separation from God. So on the cross, the Lord Jesus suffered the full penalty for your sin and my sin by exposing His soul to death. He left His life helpless and defenseless so that we could be saved. And so the Apostle Paul wrote that God, that in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God, in love for sinful men, exposed Jesus to the penalty for our sin when He did not owe it. The Bible teaches us that He took our place. He took the guilty sinner's place. The debt of sin He finally did erase, a songwriter wrote. And we sing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Secondly, verse 12 tells us that He bore the shame of identification with sinners. For Isaiah wrote, "He was numbered with the transgressors." That means simply that Jesus allowed Himself willingly to be counted a criminal, to be identified with rebels. Now, He did so publicly during His ministry. He ate publicly with tax collectors and notable sinners and was criticized by the religious leaders of the day for doing so. Christ responded by saying, "Those who are well do not need a physician." He informed them that He had come to seek and to save those who were lost. To a thief being punished for his crimes by crucifixion, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He suffered and experienced the shame of identifying with sinners publicly, and He also identified with sinners sacrificially. The very form of execution imposed on Christ identified Him with the lowest element of human society. Crucifixion was reserved for slaves and criminals who were to be put to death for their crimes. It was a punishment so cruel that Roman law prohibited any Roman citizen from being executed in that way. The Lord Jesus identified fully with the lowest sinners of all. He identified fully with us and suffered the shame connected with our sin. And so, Hebrews tells us that we should not be ashamed of Jesus, and we should not be ashamed of his cross, since he was not hesitant to carry and experience our shame. And so sometimes we sing, "So I'll cling to the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." What else did Christ do? Well, the prophet wrote, predicted, that he would bear our sins. It says there in verse 12, "Yet he himself bore the sin of many." The word "bore" means to pick up, to carry, and to take away, to remove something. It reminds me that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. You remember perhaps reading about the offering on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, in Leviticus chapter 16. Two goats would be brought to the tabernacle, later to the temple. One would be offered as a sacrifice. Its throat would be slit, the blood caught in a basin and sprinkled before the mercy seat with a sprig of shrubbery, hyssop. The other goat was called the scapegoat. And the high priest in the ceremony on the Day of Atonement would place his hands on the head of that goat, which would then be led out into the wilderness by a Levite and released, symbolically carrying away the guilt of the people of Israel accumulated through the previous year. Jesus bore our sin. He picked it up, took it on his own shoulders, carried it away so that he could remove it from us. He picked up the guilt of your sin and my sin and carried it all the way to the cross. In Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28, I read, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many." The Apostle Peter wrote, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." There, at the cross, the guilt of my sin was punished and removed once for all. Psalm 103 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Then would you look at the last line of Isaiah 53, verse 12, "and interceded for the transgressors." That says that Christ carries a continuing concern for our welfare. He will intercede for the transgressors. This extraordinary prophecy concludes with God's statement that he would reward Christ because Jesus would pray for those who had rebelled against God. So far from hating those for whose sake he died, the Lord Jesus sought only our good. He has become our intercessor. His ministry of intercession, entreating God the Father to bless those who had sinned against him, began even before he was crucified. If you read through the Gospel of John chapter 17, you will find that about two-thirds of the way through that prayer, Jesus began to pray for those who would believe on him in the future, even the distant future. He prayed for you and he prayed for me as he approached the cross. It continued on the cross. For there he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." When Jesus was most human, hanging between the Syrian sun and the Palestinian earth, he was most divine. The cruel hands that drove the nails were not limited to the hands of Roman soldiers. They were our hands. The hands that pushed the crown of thorns down hard on Christ's brow were our hands. The hands that pulled out his beard were ours. The spit that ran down his face was ours. And today, he continues to intercede for those who believe on him. The Apostle Paul asked the question in Romans 8, verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And the author of Hebrews said, therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus continues to pray for you and for me before God the Father. The whole point of this prophecy is that Christ lived and then died to please his heavenly Father. So, he disregarded the immediate cost to himself, and he labored in his soul in order to receive his Father's approval. What came out of that? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, listen as I read beginning with verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What did Jesus see when he looked out from the cross? He saw the future effect, the result, the ultimate result of his suffering, his dying, his rejection by his Father as he bore the guilt of our sin. And he said, it is worth it, for in this experience I will please my heavenly Father, and in this experience I will provide righteousness for a host of lost sinners who will come to personal faith in me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for your sacrifice in fulfilling this wonderful prophecy recorded in Isaiah chapter 53. You not only pleased your heavenly Father in every way possible, but you also were very gracious to us in loving us at the cost of your own life. Tonight, as we sit at your table and reflect on your sacrifice, help us to appreciate it and value it more highly than ever before. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.